Good morning, ladies. It's great to see all of you as we near the end of our journey with Paul. These songs really just represent the fact that we have a lifetime of following Christ, and that in the end we'll stand before Him. My Aunt Billy passed away recently. She had a number of physical ailments and was in a nursing home at the time. On her final night, she asked one of the workers to sit with her, saying that God had told her she was going to pass away. And after the funeral, this woman wrote a letter to the family detailing their conversation, including messages to her children, her grandchildren, and her sisters. Those she loved were on the forefront of her mind as she ended her race. Well, Paul's final words were penned from prison in Rome to his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, this wasn't the imprisonment that we read about in Acts 28. Scholars believe that Paul was released from that house arrest that we read about several weeks ago, and that he traveled sharing the gospel again for probably another 3 years. Finally, in about 66 A.D., he was imprisoned again and beheaded under the Emperor Nero, according to early church tradition. But we see here that as he knew he faced death, as he knew that the end of his life was coming, that he wrote a letter to the one closest to him, to Timothy. And so we're going to spend most of our time today in this letter of 2 Timothy, and I invite you to open your Bibles, since all the verses are so close, we're not going to put them all up on the screen. But let me ask you something. Who would you contact if you knew you were facing death? Probably someone close to you, probably someone whom you loved. What would your message to that person or persons be? I'm sure you would assure them of the love that you had for them. But you might also have another message, a message of your hopes and your dreams and your prayers for the future, for those people. A little more important message than just that I love you, but this is what I hope for you in the future. And that's exactly what Paul did in this letter to Timothy. In a way, this letter was Paul's final method of passing the baton on to his spiritual son. We're all familiar with relay races, and that's where we get, of course, the image of the baton. You know that the runner runs her leg of the race, and then she passes the baton as they run together for a ways. She passes the baton on to the next runner, and each runner in succession passes that baton on. As Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he actually left us a picture of how he had been passing that baton on to other younger men throughout his whole life of ministry. He did it first by modeling a faith that finishes the race. He modeled for them what he was asking them to do. He modeled for them what it looks like to trust God and complete the race. Now, I have recently seen an example of how effective modeling can be as a teaching tool. These are my two dogs. My two Westies, that's Libby on your right and Maggie on your left. Now, we got Libby as a puppy. She's 3.5 years old. But Maggie came to us recently in January as a lost dog. Now, this is not the lost dog I told you about several weeks ago. We never were able to find Maggie's owners. And so Maggie came to live with us. And she has been picking up some behavior that Libby has been modeling for her. And it's not good behavior. One of Libby's favorite pastimes is to watch television. And she particularly loves commercials, especially if there are dogs in the commercials. And she seems to have memorized the commercials, because when one of these commercials comes on, no matter where she is in the house, whether she can see the TV or not, she hears it. And she runs as fast as she can. She jumps on the chair by the television, and she begins to bark and bark and bark at the dog in the commercial. Well, when Maggie came, she appeared to have no interest in television at all. She did not watch television. But when Libby went crazy, she went crazy too. She jumped, she ran, and she barked at the commercials. Clearly, when she first began doing this, she had no clue why she was acting this way. She was merely following the modeling of Libby. Eventually, she figured it out, and she is just as upset now about those dogs on the television as Libby is. Modeling works, ladies. It works. It works for my dogs. It works for us as mothers, and it worked in the life of Paul. Paul modeled for those who came behind him faith that makes it all the way to the finish line. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Because we see here that this is where Paul really says he's at the end of his journey and he's passing the baton. He says here, "For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. I have competed well, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing." Paul described his race there. He says, "I finished well. I am finishing all that God has asked me to do. I have competed against anything that would come against me, and I did it well, and I've kept the faith." Through these verses, we learn also that one of the reasons Paul was able to complete the race and keep the faith was because he was trusting God for a reward. He says that all who set their affection on the coming of Jesus will receive the crown of righteousness. And we talked weeks ago about how the crown picture or those laurel wreaths that they received in the Olympic Games back then. But why would everyone who loves the fact that Jesus is coming and anticipates it and looks forward to it, why would they all receive this crown? Is it simply because they're excited that Jesus is coming, or is there more to it? I don't think it's just because they love to think that Jesus could come back at any time and rule and reign over the earth. I think it's because when you are excited about that, you live differently. You live righteously, and this is the crown of righteousness. Those who expect to give an account to Jesus live in light of that. They look forward to a reward. They want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So they live in a way that they receive the crown of righteousness. On the other hand, those whose affections are attached to this world rather than God's kingdom don't live to please Jesus. Their hearts are not really, "Jesus, we want what you want." And you can tell it in the way they live. It's evident in the way they spend the money on themselves and their own families instead of in God's kingdom. It's evident also in how they invest their time and their energy in the things of the world rather than the things of eternity. But in contrast, because Paul focused on the kingdom, because Paul loved the fact that Jesus was going to come and rule the world, he expected to receive this reward. He modeled endurance by trusting God for a reward and also trusting him to take him through any hardship, because God is faithful in every hardship. And he talks about that here in this letter. Look back at chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For this gospel, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Because of this, in fact, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one in whom my faith is set. And I'm convinced that he is able to protect what has been entrusted to me until that day." Paul says that he was able to make it through the suffering and hardship that he was experiencing even now in prison, because he knew God personally so well that he knew because of his character that he would be faithful to Paul to the very end. He says, I know the one, and my translation says, I know the one in whom my faith is set. His faith is set there, and he knows him. And you know, that is the key to making it through hard times. The more, I believe, the more time we spend in God's word and in fellowship with him, the more we know his character, we know his goodness, we know his mercy, we know his sovereignty, and we know his power. And that is what enables us to trust him through the hard times and continue the race so that we finish well and complete the race that he has given us. What had Paul entrusted to Jesus? He had entrusted his life here, even in that prison where he was, and his life for eternity to him. That's why he could be faithful and model that for his spiritual sons. I don't know if you've been as blown away by Paul's life as I have. And, you know, I've been a Christian. I've been in church my entire life. And yet somehow just this week after week after week of looking at Paul, I am just overwhelmed with his faith, with his endurance, just with his love for Christ. I mean, he is truly a model of one who says, Jesus, I want what you want. He has been a true model of that for us this spring. But, you know, Paul never quit when I probably would have been tempted to quit. I would have looked at what was happening around me and say, this must be a sign that I'm not in the middle of God's will. I should stop all this and do something else. And, you know, when we quit, I think underlying that is a belief that we're not actually saying, but it's true. We're saying, basically, God would never want me to suffer. God would smooth all the road before me, so this can't be God. God wants me happy. He wants things easy for me. And those are lies. Those are lies. And we see that in Paul's life, that that's just not true. Paul never believed these lies. He never quit despite everything that was happening to him. He knew that God would work in the midst of those hard situations. He knew God's character, and he knew God would be faithful to him in the midst of those trials and sufferings that he was going through, no matter how bad it seems. And you know, God always promises his grace and power to us to make it through whatever we face. And so even though I look at Paul and think, would I keep going? Would I have made it? I would have, because God would have given me the grace and power to do it if I were in that situation. And whatever I face, he will give me the grace and power to see it through if I rely on him. And too often we don't. We begin thinking we can't do it, and we quit. God wouldn't want me to deal with this, and we quit. But he will give us the grace and power if we want to please him more than we want a life of ease. How did Paul pass on the baton? He modeled a faith that finishes the race, trusting God for the reward and trusting him to be faithful in any hardship, and also trusting that God would bring fruit out of trials. Look at 2 Timothy 2:8-11. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Such is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. So I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen by God, that they too may obtain salvation in Jesus Christ and its eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. At times, our circumstances seem to restrict what is going on around us, the purposes of God, but Paul says that they can't. They can't restrict the purposes of God. He says, God's message is not imprisoned. Despite the fact that I'm restricted, God's message is not. He can bear fruit out of this very situation. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us. He will bring fruit out of our situations where we may feel imprisoned, out of our situations that seem to be our very darkest hours, out of our losses, out of our hurts. God isn't restricted by those things going on in our lives. In fact, he can use them to bear fruit and make us into godly people and bring his testimony to those around us because of his walking with us and giving us the grace in the midst of it. How else did Paul model for those who followed him? He trusted that God was with him and that God was all he needed. He trusted that God was with him and that he was all he needed. Over in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "At my first defense, no one appeared in my support. Instead, they all deserted me. May they not be held accountable for it. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message would be fully proclaimed for all the Gentiles. And so I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now imagine how difficult it must have been to be deserted by all of your friends that were around in your toughest hour as he stood trial for before the Roman authorities. All of his friends deserted him. But he says, it's okay because the Lord was with me and he strengthened me. Jesus was there with him the whole time. He knew his presence, and that was all he needed. And you know, Jesus was deserted by everyone close to him, too, at the time of his arrest. He knows exactly how it feels to be alone and to face a hard time all by yourself. Jesus was all Paul needed, and Jesus was with him, even when he looked and felt alone. Now, ladies, I know that there are some of you going through very difficult situations, and you feel that you're facing it alone, and you may be, but Jesus is with you. You are not ever alone. He will strengthen you. He will be all that you need. It may appear that God has deserted you because of a loss, because of a difficult relationship, because of an opposition that you're facing of some kind, but Jesus is there, and he will give you the grace and the strength to make it through that if you truly rely on him and say, I know you're all that I need. And that's what Paul modeled for us, is that he would be with him and you can finish the race. Paul passed the baton to the next generation. He called us to do exactly the same thing. First, we do it by modeling as he did. But then second, we also pass the baton by encouraging the next generation to follow, building relationships and investing time so that what we say will be supported by our examples. We're building relationships. We're saying things that we support by what we have already modeled through our lives. And that's exactly what we see Paul do. We're going to look at a few verses to see how he then turned to Timothy to encourage him, really to do the same things Paul had already done. Beginning at verse 1 in the letter, the very beginning. "From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to further the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear child," yours probably says, "my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul saw Timothy as a son. He loved him. He treated him in the way that we would our children. As you know, they had an ongoing relationship that had begun back in Paul's second missionary journey when he first took Timothy under his wings. Because Paul saw him as a son, he loved him and he encouraged him. And we want to encourage others as Paul did, just as he encouraged Timothy. And you saw in your lesson, it wasn't just Timothy. There were many, many younger men that Paul took under his wing and encouraged. And we want to encourage others as Paul did. Let's look at chapter 1, then verses 5 through 8. "I recall your sincere faith that was alive first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you." I mean, how encouraging. "I see your faith. Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift that you possess through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, a prisoner for his sake, but by God's power, accept your share of suffering for the gospel." We've already seen that that's what Paul had modeled, and now he's saying, Timothy, you do the same thing. You go out and be loyal to God's word and to his message, and if it brings suffering, accept that suffering for the Lord. Look over at chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. You, however, have followed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, as well as the persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. These are all the things Paul has modeled for him. I endured these persecutions, and the Lord delivered me from them all. Now, in fact, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and charlatans will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. You, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. You know who taught you and how from infancy you've known the holy writings which were able to give you wisdom for salvation. Paul says, you learned from me. And he turns back to that and he says, I'm the person who taught you, and now I'm asking you to do exactly what you've learned from me. He goes through all those things that you've learned from me. Continue in them. He's encouraging him. Keep going. You can do it. Continue in the direction that you're going. That kind of mentoring involved a lot of time and a lot of relationship for Timothy to have seen these things in Paul. This didn't happen overnight. This was a long-term relationship. Now look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the message. Be ready, whether it's convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth. But on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths. You, however, be self-controlled in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says, you can do it, Timothy. You're called to fulfill your ministry. You're called to share the gospel and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the race that God has put you before you, just as I have fulfilled mine. Paul lived what he was encouraging him to do. And it wasn't just Timothy, it was the others. It was Titus and the others. He was encouraging him. We must encourage the next generation, or we leave our work undone as part of our race. Paul called us as women to pass the baton to the next generation of women. We are to do that as part of each of our races. That's part of it. He tells us where to do it. And we'll put that one on the board, Titus 2, since I'm actually making you leave 2 Timothy. Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited. So first, let's talk about this phrase, older women. Now, many of you are younger. You're way younger than I am. But you're not younger than everyone, okay? These are older women. They're only older than other women. It doesn't mean old. It just means older. But some of you do still need time to learn and grow. You're young in the faith. You have not had a lot of experience with Christ. But let me tell you to start pursuing that now. Because I promise you, it will seem like tomorrow you will turn around and you're old. It happens very fast. It seems like yesterday I was 20 years old, and I'm not. It's not, you don't wait around to prepare to pass on the baton to other women. You have to be preparing now, and then you have to be thinking, who is younger than me that I could build into her life and build a relationship right now? Seek out an older woman, or two or three, if you need an older woman in your life. Now, note what Paul tells the older women to do. He says, exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. First, he says, have the character you need, and then teach what is good. It's exactly what we see in Paul. He's telling women to do the same thing. You model what you want the other women to do, and then you teach what you want them to do. They go together. It's about character first and then teaching what we model. And then Paul says, in this way they will train the younger women, in the way of living it and teaching it from their mouth. And that's what Paul did. Now, this list of godly qualities, I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I think these are the qualities Paul saw in his day that women perhaps were not doing very well, in a sense. In our day, we could make a list of other qualities plus these. These are qualities we all want, but there could be other things that we add to this list. And I think it's up to the older women to look at our culture. And what we're trying to do is model and teach what it looks like to look godly in our culture for a woman. That's what we want to pass on to others. Now, the real question for me in all of this is, how do we build these deep relationships in such a busy culture? Because that's what it took. You don't model something if somebody else is not around you. You can't just do it in a short period of time. Paul spent loads of times with his men, just the way Jesus did. Jesus spent 3 years with the men who followed him, modeling and teaching them. What do we do in our busy culture? Well, let me first say that that is not always one-on-one, any more than it was with Paul and Jesus. In fact, there are some real positives about being around a group where there is at least one older woman. Because think about Peter. When Peter would say something inappropriate and Jesus would correct him, they all had the benefit of learning what had happened. When one disciple would ask a question, they all had the benefit of hearing the answer. So let me suggest that your groups right now are one of the places where you as an older woman can build into the lives of the younger women, and where you as a younger woman can learn from older women. They're sitting right there among you. Learn from the questions they share. Learn from their experiences. But there will be times when you know you need somebody one-on-one. You need to talk to somebody. Then you need to ask God, who do I reach out to? I have a situation with my child. I have a situation with my husband. I need godly counsel, as Proverbs tells us to get. I need an older woman who may have gone through some of these experiences or would just have godly wisdom from God's word to pray with me and help me. Reach out to her and just, this is what I suggest you say. Could you just meet with me? Could we just talk and maybe pray together? Don't say, would you be the mentor for the rest of my life and meet with me? Because that suggests that we really have it all together. And as an older woman, I can say, I don't feel like I have it all together any more than any of you. Because we don't. We don't. And it's just kind of a scary way to approach somebody. So if you want success, I suggest that you just say, I'd like to meet with you. And that way it's just one time that maybe will be followed by next time and a next time and a next time as you build a relationship together. You know, I never had an older woman who mentored me in the ways we think mentoring has to be done in a one-on-one. We're going to sit down every week or every 2 weeks or every 3 weeks or whatever, and she's just going to pour into my life, and, you know, I'm going to ask her about everything and make her make all my decisions. Instead of going to God, I'm going to get this woman to make my decisions. Because sometimes I think that is what we think mentoring is going to be. I'm going to go to my mentor. She's going to answer every problem I have and tell me what to do. And that's not the best mentoring. But I never had anybody like that. But God put me around a lot of older women, connecting with them in various ways. And my Bible study groups were one of the primary ways that I connected with older women. I took every opportunity to learn from them as they shared their stories, as they talked about their lives. And what I learned was, God is going to be faithful in every situation. I learned that he can be trusted, that when you get to the other side, he will be there, and he will walk with you through the middle. And no matter how hard it seems, God is there, and he loves me, and he cares for me. They encourage me in my ministry. I'm sure I would not be here today without the encouragement of those women who said, you can do this because God has gifted you in this area. So it doesn't always have to be one-on-one. Take advantage of every older woman you're around, every more mature, godly woman, and listen to what she says and ask God what you can learn from her. They modeled that for me by just, it wasn't that I walked around with them all the time. It's just that as we shared our lives together in those studies and our prayer requests, I saw them living this out, and it meant the world to me. So let me encourage you, if you're a younger woman, take every opportunity to learn from these godly women who are in here. Find other godly older women and reach out to them. Call them on the phone. Build a relationship with them. And older women, you're responsible to make sure that you're building into the lives of younger women. And I would say everyone in here is still older than somebody. Unless you're a pretty new Christian, it's probably time to start looking for some of those younger women whose lives you can build into. Not every woman has a Christian mother whom she can turn to. Many of you do not have that modeling pattern of a Christian mom. There are wonderful Christian moms in this room who can help you know how to do that. So the time is now, ladies. The time is now to start passing the baton and to take that responsibility. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this model of Paul that we've watched week after week after week, of someone who ran the race and finished everything that you had put in front of him. And I pray that for each one of us, that discouragement